It's good to see everyone with us here today as we have assembled together to worship our Heavenly Father. We are always thankful to the Lord for the time that He's given us weekly where we can come together to worship Him. We can come together to preach, to teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very reason we are here today is because of the very power of His resurrection. And while much of the denominational world sets aside one day for this, for us, whether the topic of the sermon has to do with Jesus Christ and Him crucified or something else, we still come together weekly because Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and arose from the grave and ascended then to the right-hand side of His Heavenly Father. If you're visiting here with us and you have a question about something that you see or hear, don't hesitate to ask us. We'd be more than happy to sit down and study with you from the wonderful Word of God. The apostles, when we look at their teachings, they preach Jesus Christ crucified. They preached Jesus Christ having died upon the cross and buried in the tomb and then rose from the grave on the third day. They preached about Jesus' resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Paul, he pulls a quote from David to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, beginning there in verse number 30. And we're kind of jumping into this a little bit, but he says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this," talking about David there, "spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." The passage that he's referencing goes back to verses 25 through 28. That is the writings of David that he's talking about. "So he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." This was the message preached on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ. This is a very powerful message, and it's the message that they continued to preach throughout their times on this earth, living as apostles, preaching the word of the Lord. Turn over real quick to chapter 4, verse 33. We see kind of the same thing here. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." They were supposed to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus, but in this particular instance, they had seen the risen Savior. They were eyewitnesses to Him who was dead, no longer being dead, but being alive by the power of God. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the brethren in Philippi, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death." And so what I like to do is focus on Paul's phrase for a moment, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." There are four things this morning that we're going to consider that are made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing is very interesting. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that He is the Son of God. You think about that for a minute. Jesus said that He was the Son of God. Turn with me to John chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. We'll look briefly there at Jesus' statement regarding the Father in heaven being His Heavenly Father. Beginning in John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17. We'll read down through verse 23. "Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." They knew what He was saying. So verse 19, He answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should know, should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now Jesus made this claim that the Father in heaven was his Father, and they understood what he was saying. That he was making himself equal with God, that he was saying that God was his Father. But where's the proof? Where's the proof of it? It's easy for people to say that. It would have been easy for any charlatan of this time period, any false teacher, to say, oh, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. But wherein is the proof? Well, to see this, we turn to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he knew where he knew what was the proof. He knew what it took to convince an individual that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, let's begin there in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's proof right there. Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary. That wasn't the only proof that he was the Son of God. His being buried in the tomb after dying on the cross was not the only proof that he was the Son of God. But the fact that God raised him up from the dead, the fact that he overcame death never to die again, this is what separates Jesus' resurrection from Lazarus' resurrection. Or the widow of Nain's, her son. God raised them from the dead to die again. He just restored life back to their bodies. But when Jesus arose from the grave, he arose from the grave never to die again, having had victory now over death. And Paul says, by the power of his resurrection, when we look at the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. Over in Acts chapter 13, turn over there for just a moment there. Just a side thought here as we continue forward. In Acts chapter 13, let's start our reading there in verse number 33. Jumping into the context here, we have the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Comes back to what we're saying. What separates Jesus' resurrection from that of Lazarus. Jesus arose from the grave, never to die again. The Father did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. So the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares to us that Jesus is the Son of God. But there's a second thing that the power of the resurrection manifests, and that is this. It makes possible our resurrection to eternal life in heaven. And I decided to put that clarification on there. Paul believed in the resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. So when we talk about the resurrection, we're talking about the resurrection of the righteous to eternal life with God in heaven. Let's make sure we end that story there. That's what we're going for, is so that we might be resurrected from the dead, never to die again, spending eternity with our Heavenly Father in heaven. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We have a promise here. A certainty, if you would. The Apostle Paul says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now focus here on five. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because Jesus Christ arose from the grave, we know that we too can overcome death. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start our reading there in verse number 20. Continuing forward here in talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, making it possible for us to have the resurrection to eternal life with God in heaven. Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. We are included in that list there. He says, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. This is what we are longing for. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's start now in verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start our reading there in verse number 13. Consider carefully what he says here. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Because Jesus Christ arose from the grave, because of his resurrection, we know, we have the certainty that we too will be raised up as him. His resurrection makes our resurrection to eternal life in heaven possible. Third thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ does, it gives us hope for eternal salvation. It gives us hope for eternal salvation. Take a minute, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3. Peter here talks about a living hope. A living hope that is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's start our reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 3. Peter here writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you see that? Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's so much here in this text that we could talk about. But for the purpose of this lesson, we walk away with the confidence, with the assurance that because Jesus Christ arose from the grave, we now have a living hope of an incorruptible eternity with our Heavenly Father, an inheritance incorruptible, an inheritance undefiled, an inheritance that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In the same letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, let's turn there for just a moment, share this with you, and then we'll continue forward. Very simple lesson, but I think a very important lesson to understand what Jesus' resurrection has made possible for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the text here, going back to verse 18, Peter writes, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. He says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more time, we'll leave the parenthetical statement out for just a moment. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it was not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not be here today. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would be completely and utterly in vain. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope, a living earnest expectation that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes our serving the Lord not in vain. Many times there are things that you do in your life that you ask yourself, is it really worth it? Everything I've gone through. Maybe it's something to do with self-improvement. Maybe it is a plague within your life that you're striving to overcome. And you labor and you work and everything seems to be going great, and all of a sudden the bottom is knocked out from underneath you, and you ask yourself, is it worth the effort? Well, if you as a Christian ask yourself, is it worth the effort? Is it worth what I'm going through? Is it worth the suffering? Think about the number of times that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles suffered for the cause of Christ. Peter talks about our suffering because he suffered. You get to a point that you ask yourself, is it worth it? And what you end up realizing is it is. Because of the promises of God, our laboring for the Lord is not in vain. This takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want to go a little earlier in the text, now to verse 14. We're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This time, let's start with verse number 14. The Apostle Paul, as he continues here within his letter towards the church at Corinth, by the way, interestingly enough, the background behind this particular section is there were some folks in Corinth saying there was no resurrection. Can you imagine that, believing that there's no resurrection of the dead? Again, we come back to the question, why are we here? If I believe that there's no resurrection of the dead, then I should go fishing on Sunday mornings or something else. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then why put forth the effort? Why put forth all that we strive to do in following our Heavenly Father? We make a lot of sacrifices, don't we? Aren't we supposed to sacrifice our life for the cause of Christ, serve Him, present ourselves as living sacrifices unto Him? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But if there's no resurrection, then why? Why do we do that? And so there were brethren in Corinth who were listening to somebody say, hey guys, bad news, there's no resurrection from the dead. And some of them believed it. Some of them listened to it. It's hard to fathom, isn't it, that someone would listen to that? So Paul addresses the subject there, beginning in verse number 14. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Now, this is one of the great evidences for the reality of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and raised from the dead. Because you have these men, Paul being one of them, who basically destroyed their whole life for a false cause, if truly Christ did not rise from the dead. The Apostle Paul, he left behind anything of merit that he would have had with his fellow peers under the Mosaical law. He turned his back on all them. They weren't deceived martyrs. And they weren't martyrs who believed a lie, knowingly believed a lie. Not even that. They all saw the evidence and was fully convinced that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so much so that they completely and utterly altered their lives forever because of this truth and what they had seen. But he says to them, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. You see, what the point is, you need to think about what you say. If I'm going to draw the conclusion that there is no resurrection of the dead, then what does that mean about Jesus' resurrection? Didn't happen. Okay? And that was his conclusion. He's showing them, if you don't believe that God raises people from the dead, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then Jesus himself was not resurrected from the dead. That's the effective point there to verse 15. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, jump down to verse 58, the end. He continues with a lot of sound and solid reasoning, showing them what has truly taken place. Now, regarding the resurrection of the dead, he talks about verse 54, this corruptible putting on incorruption, this mortal putting on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we know this to be the case because Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And then one more thought on this. Turn to 2 Timothy. This is Paul's admonition to Timothy and what we believe to be his final letter to Timothy before he died. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's start in verse 6. Here's his admonition. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He says, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That great crown of righteousness, because we know that our service to the Lord is not in vain, because he arose from the grave, never to die again, making it possible that we too can overcome death and spend eternity with our Father in heaven. And that's it. I'm sure that there are other things we could pull from the text. There are other things that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes known. But these are presented to help to remind us to walk courageously before the Lord. To, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, to be able to take that stand. Not to be cowards, not to be weaklings, not to draw back into sin, but to stand solidly and firmly on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Why? Because he arose from the grave. His resurrection declares him to be the Son of God. His resurrection makes possible our resurrection to eternal life. It gives us hope, a living hope for that eternal salvation, and it tells us that our service to the Lord, our laboring, is not in vain. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to give thought to preparing yourself for this great day. If you will obey the gospel's call into salvation this morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then let your heart drive you to act upon that belief, that conviction. Make the decision to turn away from your sinful life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that faith and you're willing to make that repentant change, then obey his command to be baptized so you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life. We're waiting on you to make that decision this morning. Now, if you are a Christian and you've not been serving the Lord faithfully, then think back to what Jesus has done for you as he has done for everybody, and know that because of the power of his resurrection, you can repent and you can come back to God and be restored back to his fellowship. If you need the prayers of the congregation, are you ready now to become a child of God? Would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?